Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Okay, let's go ahead and get started. And to begin with, I want to hand out something, and this is actually from last week. It is kind of a summary outline of what we talked about the fourth commandment, because we did have to go through that in fairly quickly, and so I want to summarize all that, and I'm making this stack bigger as I go because I see we've expanded over here compared to the middle. I wanted to summarize all that in a way that I can't really do through a couple of classes, so if there are some people don't get some, there should be enough to go around. One of the things I wanted to say about that is that, well, before I go any further, one of the books that's a very short but helpful little book on this subject is called The Day God Made by Glenn Necht, and I'll be glad to lend that to anybody who might be interested in reading further about it. But one of the dynamics of our relationship to the law, I think some of you may have experienced as you were wrestling with this last week. Some of you said, okay, I really want to honor the Lord's Day. So you went home, you worked really hard at honoring the Lord's Day, and at the end of the day, you felt like a miserable failure. Anybody have that experience last week? I kind of did, to be honest. And I want you to see that is a kind of experience that we're going to have with every one of the Ten Commandments on a regular basis. That we're going to see that We think on one hand that we can just do this, and then we crash and burn and realize, no, we can't do this. Not on our own. We can't do this. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 14 or 13, it says, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Now, I'm not going to read all the way down through there, but let me just read the last verse. And it says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." See, we need to be encouraged by the gospel. First of all, that we are not doing this as a means of salvation. We don't struggle to obey in order that we might be saved, in order that we might earn our way to heaven. That's not what it's about. But we struggle with this, recognizing that sin is evil. The law of God is good. It's holy. It's righteous. We want to obey it because it reflects God's character. And even in the process, as we do this, we realize we're falling short. And as we fall short, we come again and again to Christ for forgiveness, and we also come to Christ for power and strength. And He will give it. He will give strength. And we'll find, as we do that, over and over and over again, that we're actually growing, and that Christ is actually enabling us more and more to fulfill the law in our everyday lives. So, if you had that experience, I wanted to apply that there, and of course what I just said applies to every one of the commandments, and it'll apply to what we talk about today. So if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, 20, and for those of you who haven't been here for a while or are new or visiting, you probably figured out by now that we're studying the Ten Commandments. And we're just going week by week through them. And this week we're doing the fifth commandment. We're also trying to involve our children, our older children in this. So You may find a few elements in here that are specifically geared to them. And so let's work together on that. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's the commandment. It's pretty simple. Now, I just want to take a poll here. Y'all probably can't see this very well over here, but do y'all know what that is? Okay. Okay, child and? I don't know, what kind of a doll?
A parent.
All right, good. Once again, my great artistic skills come through. So we're trying to draw a little something up there to remind us each week of what we're talking about. So this is a parent-child relationship, and we're called to honor our parents. Now, one of the things that you may notice as we go from the fourth commandment to the fifth commandment is that there's a pretty big transition that takes place. Because up till now, everything that we've been talking about has had to do directly with our relationship to God. Think about it. We're to not worship other gods. We're to worship God. We're not to make idols. We're to worship God in a proper manner. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. Again, directly about God. We're to honor the Sabbath. We're to make it holy unto the Lord in terms of our worship and our rest and the way that we respond to His sovereignty over our time. Okay? Now, we've moved from the vertical, you might say, to the horizontal. Now we're talking about relationships with others, not with God. Of course, it all is the foundation is our relationship to God, no matter what. But now we're talking about specific issues related to how we relate to others. And of course, God has something to say about that too. Some theologians have made the distinction between what they call the first table of the law and the second table of the law, with the idea that you see the pictures and all the Sunday school pictures of the Ten Commandments showing two tables and one table, the idea being that on one table was written the stuff about God specifically, and then the second table was written about our horizontal relationships. A lot of people think that these two tables would have actually had the entire thing written in each one as just a way of emphasizing it. So it's not necessarily that's the way it would be, but it's a helpful distinction there to see that. It also fits in quite nicely with what Jesus said is the greatest commandment. Remember what Jesus said is the greatest commandment? You kids, can you tell me that? What's the greatest commandment? You don't have to quote it exactly, but just tell me sort of the idea. The greatest commandment. Anybody remember that? To love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. Some say all our mind. Okay, some passages. All right, so that's the greatest commandment, but Jesus didn't leave it at that. Then he said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, the Ten Commandments kind of falls out like that. It's about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then it's about loving your neighbor as yourself. And so now we're kind of into that second part of talking about loving our neighbors ourselves. We've talked about loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now we're moving to that second part. Okay? So, let me kind of try to take a step back from this. And what we've tried to do every time is think about what is really the main idea in this. The main idea. And what we see here is there's a special kind of relationship here in the fifth commandment, isn't there? This isn't just about every kind of relationship we have. This is not really talking about my relationship with Jeff so much, or any two of you, your relationships together. It's a special relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship between a parent and a child. What makes that different from other relationships? Why is that different? Okay, it's by blood. Even there, it doesn't have to be, though, does it? It ordinarily is. There's a special covenant bond there that's ordinarily by blood. Okay, anything else? Okay, there's an authority. And somebody say something else?
It says special love.
Okay, a special love, that's right. Special kind of responsibility there, special connection. The thing that I was particularly fishing for, though, is there's an authority relationship there, a special authority relationship that comes through all these other things. It is a family blood relationship ordinarily, and if not, it's the legal equivalent of that, and it's a loving relationship, but in that relationship, it expresses authority, doesn't it? There's an authority of the parent over the child. All right, kids, now that's a big word, authority. What does authority mean? Anybody tell me in just ordinary language what that means? Authority. Sounds scary almost, doesn't it? When you think authority, do you think belts, paddles, things like that? Authority is when God says that this someone is an authority, that means that's someone you're supposed to obey, isn't it? So an authority is someone you're supposed to obey. Someone God expects you to obey. That's all it means, is an authority. So if we look at the general picture of what this commandment is talking about, it's definitely expressed in the particulars of a parent-child relationship, but the more general principle behind this has to do with how we respond to authority. Do we respect and obey the authorities that God has put in our lives? Parents are certainly the most common authority. In fact, I think what you can see with every one of these commandments is the most universally applicable particular thing is used to describe the general principle here. And how many of us don't have parents? I mean, we all have parents. Some of them may have been killed or left us or something like that. Our earthly parents aren't always around. But we still came into this world through parents, right? And so there couldn't be a more general way of talking about this subject than by appealing to the parent-child relationship, because it's the most common, it's the most universal, and it's the most suitable, because even a child who has never had a boss, doesn't understand too much about things like government and things like that, they know about a parent-child relationship from the get-go, don't they? And so this is very suitable to help us understand this whole idea of authority. Okay? So let me read a passage to you. Well, no, actually, I would like for you to take a few minutes and do a little discussion among yourselves. If you would turn to John chapter 14, let me just write this up here. John 14, I want you to look at verse 28. And the first part of verse 31. And what I want you to do, and parents and children can work together, and little groups, I want you to discuss this together, talk about it among yourselves. I don't see people leaning together, and that's what I'm looking for. People leaning together so that you can put your heads together. Foreheads touching. Okay? And I want you to talk about this passage, and I want you to ask yourself, what is it in this passage that shows the relationship between Jesus and His Father? Okay? What phrases in this of these passages show the relationship between Jesus and His Father? Okay? This is one of those momentary adoption relationships.
Of your dad. Only have one left, so let you all back.
How are we doing? Got him? All right, let's see what you found. What are some of the phrases here that describe Jesus' relationship with his Father? Okay. Okay. Others? Was the only one? Okay. Jesus obeys the Father. Okay, so we'll say relationship and communication. Okay, good. Okay, Jesus loves the Father. Okay, we're on a roll now. Okay. He goes to the Father. All right. Others? Okay. So he honors the Father. Okay. These are good. So, one of the things that we had said when we first got started on this is that God's law, the moral law, is an expression of God's character as it relates to the creation. And you see, it's not that God's character somehow molds to the creation, it's that the creation molds and expresses to God's molds itself to God's character and expresses itself out of God's character. And so even the parent-child relationship is, in a sense, a reflection of a deeper eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. And so when we talk about the parent-child relationship, there's something really special about that in the sense that it should reflect a relationship that has existed for all eternity between the Father and the Son. It doesn't perfectly reflect it in every way, but it in many ways is a dim reflection of that relationship. And so, children and parents, what an incredible privilege you have, and an incredible responsibility you have to show what it's like between God the Father and God the Son. There's to be a relationship, a harmonious relationship, a relationship of obedience and respect and love, communication. Now that gives a tremendous value to this relationship as we work together on that. Now, one of the questions that may come up with some of you who are college students, I think we need to address this question is, I'm away from home now. I'm almost an adult, or I am an adult, depending on how assertive you want to be about that. So, should I obey my parents now? If my parents, I'm 22 years old, my parents call me up and say, I want you home by 10 o'clock. And you say, wait a minute, do I have to obey that or not? Let me give you four things to think about in that. I'm not going to give you a definitive answer on every single case, but there is a principle that an adult child does not have the same relationship to a parent as a child does. Okay? An adult offspring as a child offspring. We see that right off with the principle of leaving and cleaving. When a new home is formed with a married man, and that would ordinarily be the way in which adulthood is entered into, would be through the marriage of a man and woman, and they're no longer under the authority of their parents then. A new home and a new authority structure is found in that case. And I think that's just an illustration of a bigger principle, and that is the idea that parental authority has a goal to it. The goal of parental authority, according to Ephesians chapter 6, in fact, why don't you just turn there? Because you'll need to keep your finger there for the rest of the time, even if it turns blue. Okay? But we're going to come back to this passage. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, there's a goal to the authority that parents are given, and that is to bring children up to adulthood. And as they approach adulthood, that authority aspect falls away. Now, the honor aspect does not fall away, but the authority aspect does, because the goal has been met. The goal of bringing them up. You're not bringing up your 30-year-old son anymore. Okay? You can advise. You can recommend. You can certainly give a lot of input, but you're not bringing them up anymore. They are an adult at that point. Another factor, I think, which would be true of any relationship, is if you're living in somebody else's house, you have to live according to their rules. So you might say, well, at school, I stay out however long I want to. But when you go home and your dad says, I want you home by midnight, I would say, as a condition of your staying in his house, you better be home by midnight. Okay? And that's just courtesy and respect, regardless of whether you're that person's child or not. And then the fourth thing is, we've kind of already hinted at this, and that is that honor is what the Scriptures say here. We are to honor our parents. Notice that honor is true always for all parents. We are to honor our father and our mother. It didn't say you're to obey your father and mother forever and always, but you are to honor them always. And that's the way the command is stated. The particular application given to children of honoring, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So there's the application of honoring. If you're a child, you're not grown up yet, is obedience. But the application for an adult is not necessarily obedience all the time. But it is honor, always. Okay? So those are some general principles that I hope will help you sort through some of these cases when you're in that transitional phase between childhood and adulthood, and it's not exactly clear how you should sort that out. Now, how should children obey this command? Well, you're to honor your parents. Let's think about that for a minute. How should children obey this command? Okay? What are some aspects of that? Honoring your parents. I've already told you one. Obeying. Okay? Children are to obey. That means when dad says, son, get up, take out the trash, then you get up, you take out the trash. Very simple, right? Is there any more to it than that? Okay, respect. Respect your parents. What else? Okay. Okay, both of you are kind of saying the same thing. It's your attitude is important too. It's not just what your body is doing. That's why I said that about the trash. You're not completely fulfilling this command just because your body is in gear throwing the bag of trash out into the trash can. If your eyebrows are like this, and in your heart you're steaming, and you're saying, he has no right to tell me to take out the trash. I was in the middle of my Nintendo game. Text messaging somebody, and he interrupted that. Then that is not really fulfilling that command completely, is it? It's an attitude thing as well as outward thing. So obedience needs to be respectful. We might even say heartfelt. If you're grumbling about it, then you're really not fully obeying.
Without question.
Okay. Without question. Now, I want to qualify that a little bit, because I think there is a way of asking respectful questions. There's a way of asking disrespectful questions. And a lot of times, that's what's going on, that the questions are disrespectful. But there are times when you may not really know what's going on with your child. And they're in the middle of something and say, Mom, could I do this in 1 minute? I need to put this down or this entire Lego castle is going to crash. You say, okay, honey, that's okay. One more minute and that's fine. So it's okay to do that. But that's a proper, respectful thing. But if you say, no, don't you know I'm doing this Lego castle? How many times do I have to tell you? Okay, well, that's obviously not respectful. Don't any of you children do that, okay? That's a bad example. All right. I think that just the whole issue of living under our parents' authority without grumbling, by having a grumbling spirit, is very important. And I could tell you, I could give you some more bad examples from my own childhood of not doing that. And I'm going to spare you. I don't want to inspire you with my bad examples. I think we could go beyond these things, though, because remember the goal of parenting is to bring up our children. They're trying to do something, kids. They're trying to do something for you. They're trying to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay? So what you ought to be doing is embracing that. You should be embracing. My parents have a plan for me. This plan is to bring me up in the instruction of the Lord. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be on board with what they're trying to do. Not like Scripture says about the donkey or the mule that has to have a bit in its mouth so that it can go wherever the rider wants it to go. But you're cooperating. You want to be brought up like that. And so you need to be responding to the vision that your parents have for you. And if they say, honey, you know, I've noticed that lately you have to wait to be told to do just about anything you do. That you do clean your room when I ask you to do it, but you never clean it until I ask you to do it. And I'm trying to teach you to be a responsible person who looks around and sees what needs to be done and does it without being asked. That's part of being brought up into an adulthood, because a responsible adult doesn't wait for mommy and daddy to tell them to clean their room. Mommy and daddy aren't there anymore. And so part of growing in that way is for you to look around and say, you know, I know mom doesn't like it when there are 14 shoes in the middle of the family room. That's never happened to us, but I've heard other families that's happened in other families. And so you say, well, at the very least you say, which ones are mine? Oh, the only four pairs are mine. Well, good, I'll take those back to my closet. So children need to respond to this vision and not just the literal words of that moment's command or something like that. And that's true whether it's small things like keeping the kitchen clean and keeping your room clean, or the big things like growing into a brother who loves your and is tender towards your younger brothers and sisters, or a sister who cares and nurtures your siblings. So those are parts of the vision that we're talking about too. Now, one of the difficulties in all this is parents are not always very honorable, are they? Sometimes, you know, we want to honor our parents, but he's not very honorable. My dad yells at me. Mom gripes. She nags. But you know, the Bible doesn't say honor your parents if they're perfect, does it? We're to honor our parents regardless, aren't we? Jesus had something to say about those who got out of the idea of honoring just by they had something better to do. He talked specifically about caring for our parents. And I want to move now a little bit into talking a little bit about how should we as adults obey this command? Because after all, we're not being told, go clean up your room. I mean, maybe every once in a while when grandma shows up and she's just embarrassed about the poor parenting job she did and all that. But, you know, normally we're not being told that sort of stuff. So how do we honor our parents when our parents aren't giving us specific commands about cleaning your room and doing your homework and stuff like that? Well, one of them is caring for them as they need it. We need to be recognizing that we have a duty, we have a responsibility to care for our parents. And it's a great privilege to be able to do that, even sometimes when there's great difficulty in that, and where our culture wants to just do the most convenient thing and send them somewhere to have professional care or something like that. And there's times when that may be necessary. There may be just for medical purposes or purposes of your own ability to support yourself, there's the only way you can do it. But whatever we do, we need to be honoring our parents in that process and caring for them. So what I was referring to is Mark chapter 7. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees about the way they handled their own parents. He said, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. So again, he's referring to this very commandment. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God. Sorry, Mom, Dad, I give it all to the church. I can't help you. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down. And you do many things such as that. So we are to care for our parents. We also ought to be very careful about unduly revealing the sins of our parents to other people. And I know this is an area that I have sinned about, but scriptures tell us, in fact we just read where Jesus said, he quoted this passage where it says, he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, that was an Old Testament regulation, but the principle is still true, that we should not unduly reveal the sins of our parents except for their good. If it's for their good, then that may be there may be a time for that. We won't go into it now, but in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 and 27, you may remember the case of Noah getting drunk and the way his children responded to that. And what's interesting about that is that passage is not doesn't say anything about the sin of Noah's drunkenness. That's not what it's about. It's the sin of dishonoring a parent that's in view in this in that passage. The way they displayed the sin, his sin was what was at issue. It wasn't even the sin of drunkenness that was at issue. Another thing that we parents or we grown people need to be particularly sensitive to is being charitable in our judgment of our own parents' parenting. It's so easy to say, the reason I have a bad temper is because I got it from my dad. He had a bad temper. He's displayed that kind of temper growing up, so I've got a bad temper too, and I sure do wish he hadn't had a bad temper, and then I wouldn't have to struggle with this. It's all his fault. No? Now, he has some blame to take if he has had a bad temper and passed that along to you in terms of an example and that kind of thing. But it's your own heart out of which that sin grew. It took hold out of a sinful heart. And you are responsible before God for your own sin. And you cannot simply pass that off on your parents. Okay? So what about the parent side, the parent-child side? Let me give you just a few things here. We need to be teaching and requiring honor from our children. You see, this goes back to what we've said before, that if the commandment expresses God's heart, and we know He's offended, He's angered by children who don't honor their parents, out of love for our children, and especially out of love for God, shouldn't we want to encourage our children to honor us? It's our duty to do that so that they are pleasing to God. Second of all, that we need to exercise our authority legitimately. Our purpose in exercising authority is to bring up our children to be image bearers, holy, godly, God-glorifying image bearers. And parenting that exercises authority just for my convenience, that's not really what we were given authority for. You know, I go to the store and say, I don't like that old bubblegum toothpaste because that's not what we had when I was growing up, and so you're not going to have it either. You're getting the Crest regular. Well, that would seem to me to be overreaching in authority, and the child's pitching a fit. Of course, then you have to look at the child's heart. Maybe there is an issue with the child's heart, but that's another matter. Okay? And then finally, we need to conduct ourselves in a way that's honorable. Now, children are responsible to honor their parents whether we're honorable or not. But it certainly makes it easier for them if we are honorable, if we are respectable, if we do conduct ourselves in a way that promotes honor. So, these are, I think, some important things for us to think about. Now, I want to mention just a couple of areas that I think this commandment touches on in the broader sense. We talked about the idea that the core idea of this commandment has to do with authority. None of the other commandments specifically have to do with authority other than God's authority in the first four. But this one has to do with the way we relate to authority. It's the same heart issue in relating to governmental authority, the authority of an employer, authority in the church, things like that. And so I want to just mention a few things here. Romans chapter 13, I believe it is, verses 1 and 2. Make sure I've got the right passage here. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So, the government is set up to be an authority, and we are to honor that authority, even if we don't necessarily agree with that authority about everything. It's not just, I'm going to obey the government as long as that law makes sense, but rather, I'm going to obey the government, I'm going to honor the government as long as that law does not violate my conscience. Now, we have no right to set man's authority above God's authority, but He has put those authorities in place. And we do have the responsibility to submit to those authorities. So I'm going to meddle here in a couple of areas. And I'm going to tell you that I think one of the areas that I see Christians failing to honor God's authority as expressed in government is in the area of the way we handle our music. We copy CDs, MP3s, download stuff, pirating software, things like that. And that's just wrong. Scriptures say that that we are to submit to the governing authorities. And the government has made it very clear that pirating software, copying MP3s without paying for it, that's wrong. It's a violation of the law. And so it's a violation of God's law in that sense. Now, I'm not getting into things like, well, okay, I've got my own CD, and so I made MP3s for my own CD and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about using something that you did not have, and you get it from someone else, and instead of paying for it, you just copied it from someone else. You are stealing from the person who made that, and violating man's law, and therefore God's law. Let me just tell you, I know that seems like a nitpicking thing, but it's not worth it. It really just isn't worth it. You say, well, I don't like that. That just sounds legalistic to me. Why even? It's just not that big of a deal. Okay, listen to fewer songs. If you can't afford them, no big deal. It's just not, worth getting even close to that line. So much better to have your conscience clear in those areas. Of course, another one that you probably all would anticipate my saying is the way we honor the speeding laws, and we all need to probably repent on that issue. Unfortunately, though, I see Christians bragging about this sometimes. I was going down the road 87 miles an hour, and you know, that kind of thing. I don't get that. The scriptures tell us we're to submit to the governing authorities. And there are lots of other little things like that. Now, we tend to say, okay, the big things, they're already addressed by the Ten Commandments anyway, so we're not going to violate those. But these small things that are culturally acceptable, we tend to let those go. But the culture is not our standard. God is our standard. And He's put these authorities over us. So that's one area. And then the other one is authority in the area of the church. And in times past, when I have taught on this issue, it's interesting to touch on this now, because in times past, when I've taught on this, I was never in a position of authority, so I could always say obey them, and that's a lot easier. But now here I am, an elder, and I have to say obey me or submit to my leadership. But at least I can say it, submit to our leadership on this. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, I don't want to tell you about what kind of toothpaste to get, what kind of music to listen to, you know, all these trivial kinds of things. But I do want you growing in the Lord. I want to be growing with you. And it's hard sometimes when people won't listen. And we're trying to say, look, if you'll come and be a part of this, then you can grow. And we want you to participate in this teaching session, because this is the way we do discipleship. And you're resisting that. And I'm on the phone every third week saying, where were you? I mean, that's when it begins to get difficult. And then when it becomes more difficult is when you're not listening and not responding and that sort of thing. So I'm just trying to be a little bit specific there. But God has put authorities over us in the church. And I'm under authority, too, of my pastor, and he's under authority as well. So I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not called to do as well. We need to have the same kind of response to authority in the church as children are called to have to their own parents. That is to be respectful, to honor, to be glad in obedience from the heart. And again, let me just qualify that the kind of authority that church leaders have is not parental authority. It's not go clean up your room kind of authority. Okay, it's authority in administering the Word of God, and that's it. I don't have the authority to tell you what color car to get or anything like that. Okay, it's simply the authority of applying the Word of God. And so and that's another application of this commandment. So as we get through these things, I know that we all have had points at which we say, you know, I'm not doing that, or I haven't been doing well at that. I haven't honored my parents. In fact, just last week I was talking about my dad, and I was telling somebody it was just a fun story to tell about something he did that was wrong, and I dishonored him in that way. And children. Sometimes you're fussing. You're doing what your parents said on the outside because you know you'll get a spanking if you don't. But then you really weren't happy to do it. You were grumbling. Your eyebrows were down. Almost you could barely see out of your eyes because your eyebrows were down so low. Then that's something we need to repent of. And the law is given to us so that we can see the ugliness of that. And so that we can turn away from that and turn to the goodness of God's way. And Christ forgives. Christ forgives those who turn to Him. And there's security in the gospel through Christ. So let me encourage you that the law is not a bad thing because it convicts us. It's a good thing because it sends us to Christ. And Christ is good and He is able. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that we are sinners, and this commandment, as simple as it is, has revealed our hearts to be lawbreakers. We confess that we have not honored our parents perfectly, whether as children or even as adults. And we have not, as parents, taught our children to honor us in the fear of the Lord as we ought. We have not gladly submitted to the governing authorities and even to those who have charge over our souls, Father. And so, Father, as we see the ugliness of these things, we do want to run away from them and run to the goodness of Your way. We want to please Your heart. We want to honor You, just as Christ the Son honored the Father, obeyed Him perfectly. And by faith in Christ, we can be dressed in a righteousness that includes perfect obedience and honor to our Heavenly Father through the righteousness of Christ by faith. So, Father, I ask that You would renew that faith and confidence and those of us who know Christ, and if there are any here who don't yet know Christ, that they would see that Christ is their hope and their refuge, and they would run to Him and turn to Him, trusting in Him as their only hope in the face of the perfect, righteous, and holy law. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have a survey here that the women would like for women to fill out. And so, where are those? You have it, Kathy? Oh, Sue Ellen has those. So, if you are a woman, you qualify to take the survey. And Sue Ellen will be glad to give you one. So, thank you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.